Hi, folks. You remember me? Remember me? Barely. Well, who are you? Close. Yes. Yes.
He gets that a lot.
I get that all the time.
All right, getting started.
Do what? Start praying? Oh, yeah. Dear Lord, thank you. All right, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody had a good lunch. I can see that. Everybody's energized and awake and excited. I only have 24 minutes left. Welcome back. The title of my talk this afternoon is The Fashion of This World. And to demonstrate it, I'm wearing this fine English jacket. It's English, John. Remember that? We bought this in Ohio. It's English. Oh, thanks.
Do they make fine Irish ones?
No, she said it's Great Britain.
Oh, that's right, Great Britain. My dad used to fly private aircraft. I've talked to a lot of people here who actually, well, several people, more than you usually find in a small group, who have flown small aircraft. And he tells me he had a little two-seater Beechcraft Bonanza. You're right? With a V-tail? The V-tail? And he told me this story that I've never forgotten, and I've used it as an analogy. He says he was cleared for takeoff, and he's ready to turn onto the runway, and he hears this big rumble behind him, and he turns around and looks, and he sees the nose wheel of a 737, you know, right behind him. It's just like, you hear this, turn around, that's us. That's us. The era, the fashion of this world and this era is passing by, and there is a new eon coming, and it's looming. Yesterday I told you of the bad things, the trials that have to come that are looming like the flood of Noah. But there's this very large thing behind us coming, and it's going to displace this eon. It's going to displace the eon of suffering and the eon of frustration, and it's going to, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Again, it's like the birth pangs to bring it on, but when it comes, it'll be a very good thing. This era, this world is about to give way to a new one. And John, 1 John 3:28 says, the darkness is passing by. Paul uses this phrase in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. The true light is already appearing. And one of the happiest phrases, this is a man-made phrase. I don't know if you'll find it in the scripture. If Sheridan was here, he could tell me. Well, I talk, he leaves. What is this? It came to pass. It came to pass. I love that. It didn't come to stay. Whatever you're going through, it came to pass. That's why we say, I'm really going through something. Did you hear? You're going through it. That's right. You're going through something. You're not staying at something. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay, whatever you're going through. Boy, I feel like could end on a high note right here. You guys are happy with that. I should just quit. And so that's the big picture here. That's the theme that I'm going to be exploring as I go through a passage that at first glance doesn't touch on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's talking about marriage. And Paul sets forth a set of ideals concerning men and women, husbands and wives, and then he gives a series of concessions because we're human and we screw up and we make mistakes. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, it's ideal for a man not to be touching a woman. That's the ideal. Ha, 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 everybody laughs at that. That's the ideal. But Paul wanted everybody to be like him. Apparently he had some special gift. Either that or the women weren't just very attractive back then. I don't know. I tend to... Or maybe they wore these, you know, tents, and you couldn't really see the... I always thought those... How were men attracted to women in basically what's a tent? And I figure women were, of every era, have been very clever. I think they took the ropes that they tied down and tied the ropes around their waist and gave it the old waist-hip ratio going on, you know. There were ways to overcome the handicaps of the fashions of the day for the women, I think. That's just me. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's ideal for a man not to be touching a woman. But, I love that Paul says, however, in verse 2, because of prostitutions, let every man have his own wife. Paul seems to be saying here the best reason to get married is because they're prostitutes. We know a man's going to go to a prostitute eventually, so just get married, you know. Paul, what's the first reason a man should get married? Well, because of prostitutes. That's what he's saying here. Because of prostitution, yet every man have his own wife. These are for those poor souls who just can't get through life without touching a woman. So, and then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, a wife is not to be separated from her husband. That's the ideal. When people are, Rebecca's getting warm over here.
It's been a long conference.
A long conference. Okay, my time's up, and who's next? Let's go. I've never been much for the ideals. So anyway. Love and touch and squeeze. And who's that? Journey, yeah. Journey.
Is this recorded?
You haven't started the camera right yet. Why am I hooked up to a microphone here? I suspect you're lying to me. The ideal in 1 Corinthians 7:11 is a wife is not to be separated from her husband. Yet, if she should be separated, isn't Paul merciful to us?
Yes.
I mean, the law of Moses would say a wife is not to be separated from her husband. Boom, that's it. Or no, I'm sorry. The law of Moses even allowed for a writ of divorce. It's Christianity that doesn't allow people to be human and have problems. Right. And but Paul, especially, I mean, if this is allowed in the era of Moses, of course in the era of grace, Paul wants us to be at peace. That's the keynote.
It is.
Yes, that's the keynote of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to see that. The keynote is I want you to be at peace. Yet, if she should be separated, let her remain unmarried or be conciliated to her husband. And a husband is not to leave his wife. So this works both ways. Okay, and then we get to verse 27 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, you have been bound to a wife. Do not seek to be loosed. You have been loosed from a wife. Do not seek a wife. So here's another ideal. If a man has been loosed from a wife, he's not supposed to seek another wife. This really goes back to the first charge, let a man not be touching a woman. So you're really back to square one. If you've been with a wife, you've been separated from a wife, you're back at square one. Do I get married? And Paul's back to the thing where, hey, you escaped, so don't get married again. However, look, here's another, this is the way Paul seems to be looking. He's using the word bound. He's using married couples, you're bound to a wife. And in the same context, if you get down to verse 18, he's talking about slaves and masters and owners. So, you know, in the same context of marriage, he's talking about slaves and masters and owners and being bound. It's a relationship that can be burdensome if we let it. But Paul is going to give us another concession here that is not often pointed out. And I'm going to point it out to you now. And this is, Paul goes off on a tangent. It's only a tangent of two or three verses. But he uses this as a springboard to give us a great revelation concerning the fashion of this world and this era that we're now living in. So he says in verse 27, yet if ever she should be marrying, okay, he says, do not seek a wife. If you have been loose, do not seek yet. Here's the concession. If you ever should be marrying also, you did not sin. You've been loose from a wife, stay that way. But if you get married, you did not sin. Yet affliction in the flesh will such be having. Now, I don't know, Clyde may have a different viewpoint on this in the marriage, but there are potential afflictions with any relationship, any human relationship. Marriage seems to be full of it. But it's also between fathers and sons, except for these two. Boy, they're the poster kids for father-son relationships here. I'm telling you. Family relationships can be the most stressful of all. And marriages, this thing God created for a picture to the celestials of sacrifice, can become one of the most agonizing arrangements. And that Paul says, yet I am sparing you. What is he sparing them of? When he says, if you get married again, that's fine, but you're going to have affliction in the flesh, yet I'm sparing you. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to add a piece of punctuation to this. If you're looking at verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 7 in the Concordant Version, I would like to put a colon at the end of sparing you. Because the Concordant Version, of course, we know there was no punctuation in the original Greek. Right? There are no paragraph breaks in the original language. So let's start with verse 28. Well, let's go to verse 27. Let's get the whole context. You are bound to a wife. Do not seek to be loosed. This goes the other way, too. Bound to a husband. Don't seek to be loosed. You have been loosed from a wife. Do not seek a wife. Yet, if ever you should be marrying, you did not sin. And then he talks about, and the virgin should be marrying. If the virgin is marrying, she did not sin. Yet affliction in the flesh will such be having. Yet I'm sparing you. I say, put that sentence, yet I'm sparing you, in front of the next verse, verse 29. I am sparing you, colon. Here is how he is sparing you. If you're married in the flesh, Paul says you will have affliction. However, this is another concession. He's not saying, I want you to get rid of your affliction by becoming separated from your spouse. He's saying there is a way within the relationship or within any union we have with a fellow human being, there is a way to avoid the almost inherent affliction whenever two human beings or several human beings, be it a family, get together. And this is, Paul is now going on what seems to be an unrelated tangent from verse 29 through 32. And you know when he before I talk about that, he does this in 1 Corinthians 12 too. You know, he's talking about, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about resurrection. And he talks about there are some of the you Corinthians who say that Christ has not been roused. If Christ has not been roused, then vain is your faith. And then he goes on this tangent. This is the most glorious portion of Scripture. It's the one we always quote from 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 28. Not only has Christ been roused, but he's the first fruit of those who are reposing. For as in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. All this is a tangent. He's going off. He's using this springboard of, you're saying that Christ has not been roused? I'll tell you this. Not only has Christ been roused, but Christ is the first fruit of the rest of humanity. He goes on this marvelous tangent based on the springboard from verse 21 through 28 that God may be all in all. And he's doing the same thing here. He's going to begin a passage of Scripture of universal truth. And he's using the marriage issue of being bound or loose as a springboard of how not to worry in the midst of being bound by responsibilities. Let's put it that way. We're talking about relationships, but we're also talking about responsibilities within relationships and the pressure we put on each other in relationships. This is not only husband and wife, but this is mother, son, brothers. Paul says, yet I am sparing you, colon, and this is how he does it. Now this I am averring, brethren, and this seems unrelated, but it's very related to everything that went before it. The era is limited, that furthermore, those also having wives may be as not having them, and those lamenting as not lamenting, and those rejoicing as not rejoicing, and those buying as not retaining, and those using this world as not using it up. For the fashion of this world is passing by. Now I want you to be without worry. Did you see what I did if you're reading the Concordant Version? That I want you to be without worry? I think that belongs in the previous, with the previous section. The whole thing is to be without worry. Now how does this relate to the marriage or any human relationships? First of all, Paul says, now I am averring. This is hardcore Scripture coming up. It's not I am saying. Concordant is beautiful because it uses It distinguishes between two Greek words. There's one Greek word for say, this I am saying, and there's one Greek word for averring. It means to declare forcefully. This I am telling you as forcefully as I can. And this is going to help you through your life, through your relationships. Whether it's at work with your boss, that's another relationship there's often stress. This works. This is a universal truth. That Paul's using the marriage relationship as a springboard to declare, to aver. The era is limited. Let's start there. The era is limited. This word limited is a Greek word, sunstello. Sunstello. And I was very interested in this word because I want to know how this era is limited, because I'm not too awful fond of this era. I'm not too awful fond of my body of humiliation. Rebecca and I always talk about the snatching away. You know, you see, Rebecca, this is a strong, powerful, wonderful woman. We have this thing she does. She'll come up to me in the kitchen and she'll pick me up. She'll just pick me up. And I always say, the snatching away. And it feels so good. She likes to do that. And it feels good to, the first thing I'm going to enjoy about the snatching away is the absence of gravity. Gravity sucks. I hate it. It keeps us down, right? Even when you're laying in your bed, it's pushing you toward the center of the earth at 3.14 pounds per square inch of your body, you know. So to be released from gravity, we're all looking forward to that. So I'm interested, how is this era limited? What do you mean it's limited? So I looked up this Greek word in the Concordant Dictionary, and it was only, and it, the elements are, it's a two-part word. Together put. What? The era is together put. I said, well, yeah. So being the Bible scholar that I am, I knew that what I do when I don't understand what a word means is I go to another passage of Scripture where this word is used. Exactly. And I see how it's used there. This word is only used one other time in the Greek Scriptures. And this gets even more puzzling at first. I'm going to explain it to you. In Acts 5:6. We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They had embezzled part of the money from the apostles. That's not a good idea, to embezzle from Peter. Not a good idea. Borrow from Peter to pay Paul. Did I hear a joke over here? I don't know. Embezzled money from the apostles. God struck them dead, starting with Ananias. I guess in that case it's men first. I don't know. Ananias was struck down. You think that's funny, don't you? Yeah. You like that idea. Somebody likes the idea of men being killed first over here. So God struck Ananias dead, and the younger men enshroud him. This is one of those rare instances in the Concordant version where the same Greek word is translated two different ways. In my passage in 1 Corinthians 7, it's translated limited. And in the only other place the word occurs, in Acts 5:6, it's translated enshroud. I said, what in the world is this all about?
I thought the same thing when I looked it up a couple months ago.
Really?
Yeah, I was like, what the heck?
Yeah, I know, this is weird. So I finally figured it out. Not I, but the grace of God operating in me. When they enshrouded Ananias, they together put him. They wrapped him, because if you try to take a dead guy to the grave, his limbs are flying all over the place. So they put him together. They wrapped him up to take him. They together put him. They wrapped him together. And so the era is being wrapped up. The loose ends are coming together. This era is limited. This era is being constrained. It's being constricted. It's being shortened. The loose ends are being tied up, and God is making an end of it. He's tying it up. It's the last stage you do to a present, right? You wrap it up, you tie up the loose ends. What do we say when we've got a project? Almost done, got to tie up the loose ends. That's Eon 3. God is tying up the loose ends of Eon 3. This era is limited. It's only a short period of time. Now, that having been said, let's go back to our passage. This I'm averring, the era is limited, that furthermore, how are we to live with this revelation now? I'm in 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 7:29. The era is limited, that furthermore, those also having wives maybe as not having them. What in the world does that mean? This works both ways. Those having husbands as not having them. Okay, this is the same guy who just told us two verses earlier in verse 27, you are bound to a wife, do not seek to be loosed. You are bound to a husband, do not seek to be loosed. But Paul, you just said that such will be having affliction. I thought you wanted us to be at peace. There's a way to not have affliction with your relationships. How, Paul? Well, for one thing, we're almost out of time.
Come on.
Come on, amen. We're almost out of time. And so he says, and so I don't want you to leave your spouse or your mother or your son or your boss. But because we don't have much time left, I want you to live as if you don't have one. This is dangerous territory because this can be taken the wrong way, as if you want this other person or this boss or your son out of your life. It's not that way at all. What Paul is saying here, and we're going to see that as we go on, is that he wants us to loosen up and cut slack. You know, relationships are joyful, but they can also be burdensome in the flesh. Because we all tend to put so much pressure on each other to deliver the goods, to perform, to do the right things. And Paul's saying that's fine, except we don't have time for that right now. And so I want you to be as if, I want you to live with this person, but I want you to be as if you're free. I want you to have the best of both worlds. Those of us who are married, we know there are great advantages to be married. And we also know, or we think we know, there'd be advantages to not being married, to be single and free. Paul's saying, basically, with all our associations in the world, with all the response, we can have the best of both worlds. And let's look further here, that he says, and those lamenting as not lamenting, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not retaining, and those using this world as not using it up. Let's mine some treasure from here, and let's take it back then to the husband and wife relationship. Those lamenting as not lamenting, those rejoicing as not rejoicing. What does Paul mean by this? He's not saying don't lament. He's not saying don't be joyful. He's saying when you lament, don't be so damn sad. And when you're rejoicing, don't be so damn happy. He's looking for a balance, looking for an evenness. He doesn't want your joys to be so high, and he doesn't want your lows to be so low. If you're like one of the brothers brought up earlier, we sorrow and we mourn when people die, but we don't mourn like the rest of the world, you see? We're still mourning, but not as the rest of the world, so we're kind of distant from it. We're just a little bit removed from the total devastation of death. And likewise, we should be removed from the total elation of wonderful things happening. It's like, like a roller coaster. Our life's a roller coaster. Paul's saying, no, you're holding too tightly to things. If you're holding tightly to the roller coaster car, you're going to go where it goes. It goes up, it goes down. But if you're somehow have an even keel, you even out the hills, don't be so happy when people are born. Don't be so sad when they die. But Paul's saying he's looking for a balance, looking for an evenness, because the era is limited. Because we don't have time for to spend our emotions holding on tightly, too tightly. There's a song. You're right. Who can somebody help me with? Who wrote the song, Hold On Loosely to What You've Got? Who is that? 38 Special?
Yeah.
And there's one line in there that's really good. If you hold on tightly, you'll lose control. If you hold on tightly, you'll lose control. When we desperately cling to situations or people or our goods, our houses, our possessions, if you hang on tightly, the ironic thing is you hold on tightly in order to keep it, but you end up losing control of it. And it does the opposite of what you think it's going to do. And this here's a scripture for that. We actually have a scripture for this 38 special concept here. Those lamenting is not, and those buying as not retaining. I don't, you almost don't need to explain that one. Those buying as not, Paul's saying don't not buy things. We want a good economy. Go out and buy things. Just hold on loosely to it. Buying as not retaining. You can buy it without retaining it. You can purchase it and have it and enjoy it. And this really hit home to me during the Colorado Springs fire. You know, I don't know if you saw my video, but we are a mile away from those 300 houses that burned down. And that fire could have easily taken our apartments. And we were evacuated. And we took some of our stuff. We barely got in. We were the last cars to get in before they shut down the Garden of the Gods Road. But I had such this feeling of freedom that if all my stuff was burned up, I didn't care. In fact, part of me was excited about it. Does this sound crazy?
Yeah.
Part of me wants to go through life light. You know, I've always been fascinated by ultralight camping, ultralight airplanes, ultralight everything. Because it's true, your stuff, you don't own it, it owns you. And this is what Paul is saying here, buying but not retaining. Why? Why? Because the era is being wrapped up. Why would you want to put all your stock, why would you want to put all your eggs in this basket? Why would you want to do that? And then Paul says, as using the world, but not using it up. And so again, you're having the best of both worlds. You can use the world, just don't use it up. Don't put a straw in it and suck it dry. I love the world. I love the world. That's what he's saying. Don't use it up. You know how that awful noise it makes when you get the bottom of your chocolate milk, right? You know, put that chocolate in there, you get the awful noise. What? You're sucking the world. Get everything out of this world. Why? Just tiptoe through it. It's like you're prepared any minute to go. You need to live light, like you're ready any day to leave this place. If there's something you got to run back and get, I mean, boy, how much can we let go in a healthy way? In a healthy way, this is what Paul says about balance, letting go. In a healthy way and living light. For the fashion of this world is passing by. Fashion, schema, the prevailing form, cosmos, arrangement. The prevailing form of this arrangement is passing by, like my dad in that small plane looking back. Here comes the 737. And my closing analogy will be the Titanic. I think I told you this 2 years ago, but God gave me this wonderful analogy of the Titanic. I read a lot of books on the Titanic, so I'm just fascinated by that. The ship that God himself couldn't sink. And I've read the accounts of the survivors. And I remember, I'll never forget, this one lady said, the one thing I remember about being on the Titanic, and she was the last survivor that could really remember it. Some of them were babies, and she was maybe 4 years old when she was on the Titanic, and she was 96 when they were interviewing her on PBS. And she said, the one thing I remember that I'll never forget was the smell of fresh paint. Somehow that got to me, that here was this beautiful, luxurious creation with fresh-smelling paint. It was beautiful. It was the most luxurious liner in the world, and only the richest people could afford to travel across the Atlantic in first class. And I thought, well, congratulations. You have a fantastic berth on the Titanic. We are on the Titanic, and this ship is going down. You can read it in the news. The economy is going down. It's crashing. The world is going down. It's crashing. We are on the Titanic. And we have this gigantic new world right behind us. And I don't know why in the world you would want to put your stock and your effort and your money into building the best berth you can build on the Titanic. Why would you want to do that? I am going for the lifeboat. And I want to ride that boat with my wife. And I want to bring the word of the liberation of the glory of God to people who are in love with this world and who are bound to this world and who are crying in this world. I want to tell them this is passing by, and I want to give them a lifeboat. I want to take them on the lifeboat of the gospel of the grace of God, and I want to introduce them to Paul, and I want them to go with us to a better world. Thank you.